Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone, and we invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you would like to talk about, call now, 800-677-9377. You know, the Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part. You'll see how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Thanks, Bob. Jesus Christ is alive, and that is so important. It's such good news, but it really ties into our subject of the month, and that is the new covenant. The signature verse on that is 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says that God has made him competent as a minister of the new covenant, not of the law, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus Christ is alive. He's ushered in a new covenant. In this new covenant, we experience new life through faith in him. That's the takeaway. That's the good news of this new covenant. The old covenant just judged us, condemned us, and left us dead, spiritually separated from the life of God. We needed something new, somebody to come and make us alive. And that someone was Jesus, and he did it through grace, which is what this new covenant is all about. Now, it's interesting. There's the old covenant. We know that as the Mosaic covenant, or the Ten Commandments, plus 613 other laws that God put on the books to help govern the people of Israel after they left Egypt and as they were headed into the Promised Land. This was basically their Bill of Rights, their document to govern how they were to act toward each other and toward other countries. But it had a spiritual purpose, and that purpose was to reveal our condition apart from Christ. But once that purpose had been fulfilled, the law steps aside so that Jesus can do his work in saving us and then coming to live inside of us. So I want to read a couple of passages today that I think are very significant, foundational for our understanding of this grace that we have in Christ. The first is in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. So Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. In the case of a will. Now, I think that's important for us just to stop right there just for a second and recognize that this word will is exactly the same word as covenant or testament. Those words are interchangeable. When we think of a will, oftentimes we think of God's will for our life in terms of where we're going to live, who we're going to marry, what job are we going to have, those sort of things. And certainly that's an element of it. But the primary meaning of will, as far as God is concerned, is a will in terms of a legal document laying out what's going to happen with assets and wealth and riches upon a person's death. And so that's how we need to think of this new covenant. So in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. So somebody makes a will, and then it goes into effect the moment that person dies.
Right.
I have a will in place. When I die, Gina will get everything, and if she has preceded me in death, then everything will go to my children. It's laid out in that fashion, but it's not going to go into effect until I die. So it was with the will of God, this new covenant. And so he goes on to say, because a will is in force only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. So who made this new covenant will? Well, God did. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came into this world to carry out the will of his Father. And what was that will? To make this new covenant effective for us today. So what had to happen? Jesus had to die in order for this will to take effect. So at the point of Jesus' death, this new covenant went into effect. It didn't go into effect until that time. That's why the promise of the new covenant, as stated by Jeremiah, was future-looking. It was something that was going to happen. Well, when did it happen? The day Jesus died. So not only did he fulfill the old covenant, his death made effective the new covenant. That's an important deal. That's why we say that this cross of Jesus Christ is the place of change. It's the pivot point. It's the inflection point between the old covenant and the new. Now, in our lives, we didn't live 2,000 years ago. We live here in the 20th and 21st century. I was born in 1958. But when I came into this world, I was still under the condemnation and judgment of that old covenant, the spiritual aspect of that old covenant. I was under the law of sin and death. Well, how long was that going to last? Well, it could last eternally, but something happened. The cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, intervened into my life, and there was a point in time when everything changed for me. When I responded to that gospel in faith, I was set free from the law of sin and death, released from its hold. It had a hold on me. It was keeping me there, condemned, judged, dead spiritually. That's what the law did. But as soon as that gospel came and touched my heart, touched my life, everything changed. I was released from that, and I was ushered into a new way of life called this new covenant. So the cross 2,000 years ago was the place of change as far as ushering in a new covenant. When I responded to Jesus' work on that cross, not only on his cross, but through his resurrection as well, that became a place of change for me. And I now am a new covenant believer, living in those promises. So this is vitally important for us to understand. For you listening today to this broadcast, the day that you came to Christ is the day that you were released from that old covenant, from that condemnation, from that judgment, from that penalty of the old covenant, which was death, were released into new life in Jesus Christ. You'll never go back to that old covenant. That old covenant will never have another word to say to you. Why? Because in this new covenant, you've been declared righteous in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. You've been declared holy in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. You have been made perfect forever in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. The law can't say anything against that. It could say something against us before we knew Christ, and it did. But now that's been fulfilled. And I love what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, because there's this question, you know, why the law? What's the purpose of the law? If there was a promise that was made to Abraham about through his seed, the whole world is going to be blessed, and that has been fulfilled in this new covenant in Christ Jesus. If that's the case, what was the purpose of the law, and how long was it supposed to last? Well, Paul asks and answers that question. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. There were transgressions in the world before the law was given. Sin reigned and death reigned. I mean, you look at Genesis chapter 6 when God said, I'm going to send a flood, and prepared Noah, and he built the ark, and he gave the reason, because the intention of every person's heart was constantly evil, and their acts followed suit. It was an awful time on the planet way back then. Sin was unbridled. So sin has always been there since Adam and Eve. but it's the law that defines what that is. So it says it was added because of transgressions until. So there was a beginning and there was an end until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Who's that seed? Jesus Christ. So that law ended when he breathed his last breath on Calvary's hill. It was fulfilled in its entirety through Jesus' life and then in his death. And when we come to him by faith, when the seed comes to us, that's when we're set free from that law of sin and death and released into new life with Jesus. That's good news.
That's good news, and that is basic gospel. And thanks for joining us, everybody. If you have a question about this, if you need some fine-tuning, if you have some issue with what Bob has just been talking about, we'd love to discuss it with you. Great opportunity right now. Call 1-800-677-9377. If there's another particular Bible passage you just can't quite understand, we'd love to discuss that with you as well. So call now. The lines are wide open at 1-800-677-9377. Now, in light of everything that you just said, Macy would like to know, what about 1 John 1:9? In light of the fact that we all still sin, even after we've come to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what about that?
Well, certainly sin is still an issue in a believer's life. It's not that once we come to Christ, all sin just goes away. But the punishment for sin has already been meted out. Jesus took that, so there is there for no punishment. It's already been done. So if we were ushered into the court of law up in heaven, and we were to stand trial on any one of our sins from this point forward, the blood of Jesus would be there as the propitiation, as the satisfaction, as far as payment and punishment for that sin. And that's exactly what John said in his letter in chapter 2. And I love this. My little children, I write to you. And I think that's a significant passage in and of itself, or a phrase. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. He's the one that has taken the punishment for us. So his blood stands as an eternal sacrifice, as an eternal propitiation, and punishment has been satisfied as far as our sins are concerned.
Right.
So what in the world does 1 John 1:9 mean? It says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So many folks have taken that as a Christian bar of soap. Every time they sin, they basically confess their sins, ask God to forgive them, and based on this verse, they believe that they get forgiveness for that particular sin at that particular moment.
And go right back and do it again.
Yeah, they go right back and do it again for the most part. But the scripture is fairly clear, and I think we need to really pay attention to what the Word of God has to say concerning our sins. There is passage after passage after passage that tells us that our sins have been forgiven. Acts 10:43. Now pay attention to this verse, Acts 10:43. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So if you've believed in Jesus Christ, this passage tells us that you have received forgiveness of sins. It doesn't say that you will need to receive more forgiveness. It simply says that once you believe in Jesus, you receive forgiveness of sins through his name. 1 John 2:12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Notice the past tense of that verb, have been forgiven. When you receive Christ, you receive forgiveness, and every sin has been forgiven. Now, in God's economy and in ours, you know we're going to sin tomorrow. We don't know what those sins are. But from God's vantage point, the blood has already been shed. When we realize what that sin is going to be tomorrow, then we recognize that for that particular sin, Christ's blood has already been shed. It's already been taken care of. It's already been dealt with. It was dealt with at the cross 2,000 years ago by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's not going to die again. He is not going to stand trial for another one of my sins. He's already taken the punishment for each and every one. Colossians 2:13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many sins did he forgive? All of them. Not just some of them, all of them. I heard somebody say the other day that when we come to Christ, it's just our past sins that have been forgiven. When we sin after coming to Christ, then we have to beg and plead and all kinds of stuff to get that sin forgiven. And then when we commit another sin, we have to go through the same ritual to get that sin forgiven. What in the world are we saying about the blood of Jesus? Wasn't it enough? Wasn't it sufficient? Didn't it satisfy? And the answer to that, to those questions is yes. Why doesn't it satisfy us? Why isn't it enough for us? So back to 1 John 1:9. Who is this addressing? If we confess our sins, it is addressing exactly the people that he mentioned in verse 8 and verse 10. If we claim to be without sin. There was a lot of people that had infiltrated the church at that time, and we believe it was the church at Ephesus that John was writing, that particular group of people, and they came in with some incredibly crazy doctrines, heretical doctrines. One of the doctrines was that they did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh.
Right.
That's why John, throughout this letter, makes references to the flesh nature of Jesus Christ, what we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Jesus came in the flesh, and he dwelt among us. He wasn't just a spirit being, as these Gnostics were teaching. And he also said, if anyone denies that Jesus came in the flesh, he is Antichrist. He is anti-Jesus. And if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, there is no good news. There is no gospel.
Yeah.
So there was that group of people that held to that belief that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that he wasn't a human being like you and me. They also believed that there was no such thing as sin. Sin was irrelevant. That doctrine was causing havoc within this group of people, so much so that they finally cried out for help and asked the last remaining apostle on the planet Earth at that time to respond to this issue. And this letter was his answer. And 1 John 1:9 is an apostolic appeal to those believing that heretical nonsense to come into true fellowship with God through Jesus Christ the Son. And he was saying to them, my goodness, people, you don't have to fear admitting truth. You don't have to fear admitting that you're a sinner. You don't have to fear confessing your sins, because there is one who was faithful, who was just, who is faithful, who is just, who did something on your behalf. And if you will come to this truth, you will receive this forgiveness. Just like everybody else who is of true faith in this fellowship, come and join the true fellowship of believers. But the only way that you can do it is admitting that you are a sinner, admitting that you have sins. All of us who know Christ, we have no trouble admitting that. We have no trouble confessing that truth. When I hurt your feelings by words that I say or actions that I do, I have no problem confessing that. That's like breathing to a normal human being. We confess those. We agree with God, but not to get more forgiveness. We've already received forgiveness in Christ. So this is a passage, and this is what we believe, is that this passage, 1 John 1:9, is directed toward those heretics that were within that body of believers in Ephesus oh so many years ago, and it certainly has application today. I've met people, I've talked with them, who look me right in the eye and say, there is no such thing as sin. I don't sin. Yeah. You can't call me a sinner. It's like, what are you afraid of? Why are you afraid to admit the truth? Because if you admit the truth and agree with God that you're a sinner, you know that punishment is the next step.
Right.
If you could get some good news that Jesus Christ has already taken your punishment, would you readily admit that you're a sinner? Yes, I would. Would you readily receive what he has for you, a new life? Yes, I would. That's what this gospel is all about. That's what this new covenant is all about. It's a covenant of life. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. In this new covenant, there was a sacrifice that was made. It was a blood sacrifice. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood more valuable than gold or silver. The only blood that would satisfy God the Father on our behalf. He shed it willfully, gladly. Why? Because he knew in shedding his blood, pouring out his life, would mean new life for you and for me. There may be people out there listening right now who have never come to that truth, have never said, I'm a sinner. Will you do so today? Why? Because Jesus Christ came to save you. He came to set you free from sin and death so that you could experience new life in him. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I believe you were raised from the dead, and I'm confessing with my mouth right now that you are Lord and God. Come to him and receive life.
Yeah, it's a good teaching right there. Thank you, Bob. Friends, when you give to support Basic Gospel, you are supporting more than just this radio program. The reason we're on the radio and the reason that we provide all the other resources that we talk about is to spread the word, to share the life-changing, liberating truth of the love, grace, and life in our Lord Jesus Christ as demonstrated through his death, burial, and resurrection. That, of course, is Basic Gospel. That's why we're on the air, and that is what you have a part in when your gifts are sent to Basic Gospel or shared with us. This month, we're offering this new and exciting resource to each of you who can make a gift of any amount. It's our latest, just-released Basic Gospel study series called The New Covenant Journey. You'll find it when you stop by to make your gift at basicgospel.net, or you can speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828 between 9 and 6 Central Time. The New Covenant Journey Bible Study Series, yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. As a reminder, there are many resources available to aid your understanding of the Christian life, and you can find those when you visit store.basicgospel.net. And if you'd like a review of each day's broadcast, or if there's some particular call that you'd like to hear again, get on the email list by clicking subscribe in the upper menu at basicgospel.net. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.